Boker Tov to everyone. Shalom Azunim. Hope you had a good summer. So usually we start after Sukkot, but I thought it would be nice to look at a perek that we recite on Rosh Hashanah that plays a very important role, and just is very memorable or meaningful to all of us. And that, of course, is Tehillim Mem Zayin. Lamnatzech Levnei Koach Mizmor. Familiar to us because we recite it before the blowing of the shofar. We recite it seven times. Same parak of Tehillim, we recite seven times. So it's a common minig already quoted in the Matzah Ephraim to introduce the Tkiyah Shofar by reciting this Kapitel Tehillim seven times. The question is why? First, why do we say it all together? All right, there are a few references to shofar in it, but actually deeper than that, you have other prakim also in Tehillim that refer to shofar. But why seven times? Seems like a lot.
What number?
Mem Zayin, 47. So Matzah Ephraim quotes in his notes, the Elef HaMagen, quotes some obscure sources that note that we say the Shem Hashem Elokim seven times in this parak of Tehillim. Seven times it says Elokim. So therefore, if we recite the parak seven times, then we have actually said the Shem Hashem seven times seven, which is, it's only a question I'll ask you, 49? 49 times. So that corresponds to the 49 levels of tumah, of impurity, to which man can sink, fall. And conversely, the 49 levels of purity to which we can rise. So we hope to reverse the trend of our fall and rise to the level of purity and holiness. So therefore, it's a catalyst for tshuva. Right, it makes sense on its own, but remind me, I want to offer a different pshat as well. Because the fact is, it says Elokim seven times, but it also says Elokei, and it's the Shem Hashem too. So you have other references to God's name besides Elokim. It's important to mention that seven is a very important number in Jewish life. Of course, they're all important one way or another. One way or another. My great-grandfather mentions in the Sefer, so I always introduce the year. My great-grandfather of Aaron Usher Wallenitz wrote a parish on Tehillim, amongst other works, affectionately referred to by us when we were young as the old Zaidi, to distinguish him from the young Zaidi, who of course was old also. But see, he writes in his parish Osher Aaron that of course we the minhag is to recite this seven times, because the seven times Elokim. But then you see other times as well we do a similar thing. At the end of Yom HaKippurim, right at the end of an Elah, we say Hashem Hu Elokim seven times. Not only that, the seventh day of the week is Shabbos. Seventh. The Shemitah is the seventh year. All right. Christmas is the eighth day, so it comes after the seventh day. That's something too. We have seven Hakafos on Simchas Torah. Seven times the armies of Yeshua encircled the city of Yericho. So seven repeats again and again. And of course, the ultimate, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin of Tzadi Zayin, Amar Av Ketina Shis Alfei Shanim Havi Alma is Mechad Chari. That the world, the universe, will endure for 6,000 years and then lie dormant, destroyed for 1,000 years. Meaning the cycle of the universe, of our world, is also 7,000 years. Don't get too concerned, you know, we're actually approaching 6,000, we're only 228 and change years away. Don't make any long-term plans, is what I'm saying. But in many ways, on the Sin Chazal gave a shiur on a few years ago, it's a different topic altogether. But why does this number 7 keep recurring? To that we'll return a little later. I hope after we understand more of the parak, there's obviously a more central allusion in this parak to the theme of the day, and that is Malchus Hashem. The theme of Rosh Hashanah is not tshuva, repentance, but it's actually Malchus, God's sovereignty. Since it's the day of creation of man, the first day on which man was able to serve, pay homage to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the day in which we're judged. But that's the day, in effect, that we coronate God as king again. We anoint God as king. The anointing of God as king, the acceptance of the Malchus Hashem, is actually the prerequisite for tshuva. We can't repent unless we first acknowledge to whom we are repenting. So therefore, the parak deals with Malchus Hashem, with God's sovereignty, and Rosh Hashanah is the day of coronation, and the acceptance of God as the Melech, as the king, is the first step to tshuva. And who, in fact, are paradigms and inspirations to tshuva in a very unusual way? That's the first pasuk. Lamanatzayach livnei Korach mizmor. Who are the ones who composed this parak? Is the Bnei Korach. We're all familiar with the story of the sons of Korach. They followed their father, but then, warning, but then Chazal say, the Torah implies the same, that as the earth was swallowing them up, was the fate of Korach and his cohorts, they repented and they acknowledged they were wrong, literally as they were going down. So the Gemara says that they were given a high perch in Gehenna, but did not suffer the same fate as all the other conspirators. And the Torah makes reference to this. Uvnei Korach, lo mesu, they did not die. So they were mahar b'tshuvah, they had thoughts and a desire to repent, and therefore they were saved. So who are Korach? Who are the Bnei Korach, rather? Lest the person think, when it comes to repent, that I am hopeless, that all is lost, I'm sunk in sin, I'll never change, nothing's going to become better for me. So we should know that at the last moment, at the last, the very last moment, before being completely swallowed up, the earth had already absorbed them, the Bnei Korach was saved. So a person should never despair. A person should never think that there's no hope. I can never change. It's not true. All it takes is an act of will, an act of ratzon, at the very last moment. So in fact, therefore, this is just a reference to Bnei Korach. I think I spoke about this years ago, Rosh Hashanah. Just to reference the Bnei Korach is an inspiration to us, because none of us is ever in that situation of absolute, complete rebellion against Torah, in which we're already being punished. We're falling. We never reach that stage. Almost, but we never reach that stage. But if they reach that stage, and nonetheless their truth is accepted, you see the door is never closed to tshuva. So in fact, it's a very sublime moment. You have the shofar of tshuva, the shofar of malchus. What's happening at that point on Rosh Hashanah? I mean, what are our thoughts right before we hear the sounds of the shofar? It means we reiterate to ourselves, we internalize the idea that we are subjects, servants of a God who says to us that he accepts our sincere repentance at every opportunity. There are two impediments that we have to tshuva, really two impediments to the manifestation of the Malchus Hashem on earth. One of them is us, each of us as individuals, and the second is the world itself. Both are impediments, and therefore this parak deals with both. The Malbim writes that it speaks about Yemos HaMashiach. Very beautiful parak. The vision that it has of what the world will be like in the Messianic era is ennobling, uplifting. But we're not there yet. In Yemos HaMashiach, all will acknowledge God as God. So the parak itself deals with both aspects. As individuals, how we accept the Malchus Hashem, and how the world will someday entirely, in totality, accept the Malchus Hashem. Now, I don't know which seems more far-fetched to us. Probably, since we have an inflated opinion of ourselves, it's always the world. They're the problems are out there. They're the ones who can't accept God. It's also true. But in fact, we also wrestle with that very concept. subjugating our will to God's will, following his halacha. So therefore, every person is just a microcosm. We're a mini world. So the struggles that we have on a smaller scale are the struggles of mankind writ large. What is the world we're talking about? So the parak continues, pasuk beis. Kol ha'amim tik'uchav, hariu le'elokim b'kol rina. All peoples will join hands together. Tik'uchav, tik'yaschav in modern Hebrew is a handshake. All the world will hold hands together. Hariu le'elokim b'kol rina. They'll call to God in a sound of song, a sound of joy, really with the trua of the shofar, but the trua is accompanied by joy. So our doc says here, as his understanding of the theme of the parak entirely, that after the defeat of Gog Magog in that cataclysmic war at the end of days, the nations will have no more reason to war against Israel or each other, and therefore they'll all recognize Hashem Elokim, that God is God. Now, to analyze even further, so Malm continues that there are two reasons for war, for conflict generally, and both are reflected here. In fact, both are reflected in our world. One, he says, are the religious wars. Sibas ha'emuna, because of faith, because of belief, that each particular religion or faith want to coerce others to believe in their version of God and their values. So that's very familiar to us. That's Christianity for most of history until maybe a century ago. And of course, that's the world of Islam today, which we're suffering. An attempt to coerce mankind into accepting their views through jihad, through holy war. That's one source of conflict. It's a religious conflict. That's emunah. But there's another one, and that's sibas hamisra b'hamimshalah, power, the desire to rule over others, that's not necessarily rooted in religious faith, but simply a desire for man to rule over another. We first encountered that, by the way, with Nimrod. And many of you have no first-hand remembrance of him, but Nimrod, the time of Avram's nemesis, he wanted just to, it was Gibor Chayil. So his was both a religious component and a power component. But what have we had in recent times? Dictators that were not necessarily motivated by religious faith, those are the tyrannies of communism, of Nazism, of fascism. They weren't directly rooted in religion, but in the second cause of conflict, and that is Misrael Memshalah. After the Mashiach comes, then in fact those two sources of conflict will fall to the wayside. Kol ha'amim tik'uchav, that all the nations of the world will join hands, they'll be together, they'll recognize just one God, and hariu le'elokim b'kol rina. They'll sing to God with joy, meaning there won't be any need for one to try to exercise power over another or to subjugate other nations. They'll be together. The sources of conflict, whether it's religion or power, will both recede and then fade into non-existence. And it's b'kol rina. It's with a song of rejoicing. And it's so hard for us to imagine such a world. Our UN is meeting this week. There are no other problems in the world, as you recognize, but the state of Israel. So therefore, almost their entire agenda is devoted to the state of Israel. So the day of which the Kapitel speaks seems to us to be so far off. But it's not so far off. It's because it's all coming to a head. All right? It's all coming to a head. But it's b'kol rina. Ultimately, there'll come a time where, you see, a nation, a religion can try to impose its faith on another, but it's not with joy. It's with reluctance and, in fact, struggle and aggression. But her says, b'kol rina means that there'll come a time when acceptance of God and belief in God and the practice of religion, that is to say, the practice of coming close to God will be conducted with joy. And he writes, Rav Hirsch writes, and it's a 19th century perspective that for the most part is true for sure in his day, and it's true in our day to a large extent. Religion was always associated with gloominess. Like, people's relationship with God was very somber, very solemn. Think of the massive Gothic churches that were dark inside and intimidating and foreboding. That was really Christianity for most of history. There's actually been a change. You know, American Christianity has introduced a much more upbeat, especially American Protestantism, a much more upbeat relationship with God that's founded on celebrity walked in. Surprise. That's founded on finding joy in service of God. All right? So that's Christianity. But where do you really find this notion of a strained struggle, almost dejected, angry relation with God? You see it in Islam in the Middle East. You see it. They don't look happy. Now, granted, not all Jews are happy either, but we're supposed to be happy at least. Hivdus Hashem b'simcha. It's at the very heart of our Avodas Hashem. Serve God with joy. I was watching, as I do every summer, one night on a Saudi television in Israel. It's a great station, by the way. The Ramadan services from the great mosque. I didn't really follow it, and it didn't look like they were saying anything nice about Jews, frankly. But they're all they're angry from pain. The preacher's angry. The people are angry. Maybe you'll tell me that it's a day of fasting. You know, they don't want the imam just carrying on about politics or something. You want to get home and eat. No, it's not that. The fact is, when the end of Yom Kippur comes, tell me if I'm wrong, it's tremendous joy. And it's not the joy the fast is over. It's the joy of having experienced a day of closeness to God. They just look angry. And the fact is, they are angry. And the world is suffering because of their anger. That's not supposed to be what Avodas Hashem is like. Avodas Hashem is b'kol rino. It has to be with joy. And the verse says that's part of the goal of Torah. The goal of Torah is to be able to suffuse our lives and our service of God with joy, so it elicits the inner yearnings of man for a better life, not for a life in which he's going to feel chained and constrained by so many problems and difficulties. For us, the greatest joy is supposed to be in God's service, and this is one idea that we have to teach the world. Are we always the best teachers? Maybe not, but at least we try. At least we try. The places where you can find a lot of joy in davening, for example, and about Avodas Hashem, and places, people in Hallel, they're crying because they're in tremendous pain. It makes no sense to say Hallel when you're dejected. It's supposed to be a seal of joy. But nonetheless, Avodas Hashem can't be joyless. If it's joyless, there's a problem. I mentioned this last week. Last Shabbos, we're punished. Tachas Hashem lo avadat Hashem okecha v'simcha v'tuv leivav ne'rov kol, because you did not serve God out of joy with a full heart, because in recognition of the abundance that He's given us, so therefore all the curses of the Torah come upon us. So Simcha Sachaim and Simcha Navadat Hashem is critical to a Jew looks at the world, and that's what Rav Hirsch says here. So in fact, why should everybody be so happy? Why rejoice? Ki Hashem Elyon Noro, Melch Gadol Al Kol Aretz. Because God is Elyon Noro. He's awesome and He's above everything. He's supreme. He's a great king. Al Kol Haaretz. Once we recognize that God is Elyon Noro, then in fact that has to elicit great joy. Each phrase, in fact, corresponds to a different heresy that impedes man from accepting God. So those people deny God as the creator. So God's Elyon, He's above everything. He's outside the framework of nature. So those who accept His creation but deny His further involvement in the lives of man, so we say He's Melech Gadol Al Kol Haaretz. So therefore, on Rosh Hashanah, we have obviously both recognitions of God. Both acknowledgments are part of our understanding of the day and our observance of the day. On Rosh Hashanah, the piyutim are constantly because to God is Creator, because Hayom Haras Olam, we understand that was the day that Adam Rishon took on his form and became the first servant of God. But so too, our responsibilities to God as the Melech, as the King, to whom we relate, he's not a God who created and disappeared, like the carpenter makes the table and sells it and then he has no further connection with the table. No, he's involved in his creation. He's both. And this dual relationship we speak about all the time. Obviously every bracha has it. God is Elokeinu, he's our God to whom we relate. He's also Melech Olam, he's the King of the universe as well. Those are our responsibilities. God's not just in heaven, Elyon Nora, but he's also Melech Gadol Al Kol Aretz. Hey, that's the end of the bracha that everybody sings on the Yom Kippur. Melech Al Kol Aretz, Mekadesh Yisrael, Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaKippurim, whatever it is. Well, one of the impediments, if not the greatest one to the world, is Pasuk Daled. It's the world itself. The nations are resistant to this. Just think, and I've said this a few times already, just think how the world would be different, you know. And Carolyn Glick wrote the other day about the world's, and America's also now, Palestine obsession. I'm obsessed with, it's a planet of 6.5 billion people, and they're obsessed with a couple million people that can't really find their place anywhere. But imagine the world were not like that. Imagine if the world would just accept the Jewish state in the land of Israel, because God gave it to us, and all the good things that flow out of that small land of only, 7 million Jews, 6 million Jews, rather. 6 million Jews live there. But look how much good comes out of it, how much progress, how much development, how many things benefit mankind. So accept it, move on, let them live in, there's plenty of desert in the Middle East where you could try to fit in 4 or 5 million people. Plenty of desert. Why the obsession? So, of course, all part of rebellion against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's all part of their aggression against God. So the day has to come when Yadver Amim Tachteinu Ulumim Tachas Raglainu. But God, in fact, the two understandings of the Pasuk, one is Yadver Mtachteinu, the days of punishment. They have to be subdued. Rashi says their main rebellion against God is by attacking us, so therefore Yadver, God sends them a plague, or whatever, they're punished until they become subservient. But Yadver has another connotation as well. Yadver Amim Tachteinu, God will guide them beneath us. Umim, and the peoples, Tachas Ragleinu, underneath our feet. Yadir means to guide, Linho, Nahe, guide them so they'll be beneath our banner, they'll follow our lead. And of course, we're still the only religion that is accepting of the fact that not everyone has to practice Kayad Mitzvahs. We just want people to accept God as the creator and the source of morality and follow the seven Noahide laws. That's perfection. So that means guide them, Tachteinu. So be able to follow us and recognize that our success means their success. Not that exists today, that our success is just a source of their discontent and their irascibility. No. Yadver min tachteinu. Where else we have that word, by the way? Every Shabbos we say in the Tefillah for Tzahal. Yadver shoneinu tachteihem. Yadver mechasa yeshua uvateres mitachal. This is based on this, by the way. Yadver shoneinu tachteihem. Guide them so they acknowledge us, acknowledge our role, B'nei Kol Yisrael. If they acknowledge our role, the world is a better place. U'umim, Tachas Ragleinu, the Malbim says, in terms of Das, in terms of Torah, religion, faith, morality, to make them under our feet, meaning let us be the leaders, let them follow our legs. To where? So the Radak says to Yerushalayim. And you see, even our day, everything revolves around Yerushalayim. Let them follow us to Yerushalayim, not to dominate us or deny our connection to that. Think of us in the czar I wonder where they come up with these things, but for the fact that they don't know any better. It's just that being pushed from an external force to deny reality, to say down is up and up is down, and when the sun is out, it's raining, and raining, the sun is out, it's stupidity. We were there before them. They know we were there before them. So how do you say we were never there? Who are they anyway? No. Radak says it all goes back to Yerushalayim. Nahagei Mitzvei Haaretz El Yerushalayim. From all the corners of the earth, they'll come to Yerushalayim and they'll see a different reality. When does this happen? Yivchalonu es Nachalaseinu es Gaon Yaakov Asher Oyev Selo. When God chooses for us our Nachalah, our heritage, as Gaon Yaakov, the pride of Yaakov, with, that he loves Selah forever. When God chooses our inheritance, Radak says, when he returns us to the land of Israel, as it was before, to our land, to our pride, Radak says, Gaon Yaakov, the pride of Yaakov, is Eretz Yisrael. It's our splendor before the nations of the world. And of course it's remarkable. I mean, thank God we've lived through it. Because we lived through it, we don't even appreciate it. But the place in Israel that, you know, I see myself, that was sand even 15 years ago, and now it's flourishing. But the whole image of the desert coming to life, that's not that old. That's 60 years, that's 70 years, that's 50 years. For what, Israel was the only uncultivated land in the Middle East? The Middle East is filled with sand. It's filled with uncultivated areas. The world is filled with uncultivated areas. But no one was able to do in their land, to their desert, to their uncultivated land, what the Jewish people were able to do in reviving the land of Israel. That's Gaon Yaakov. That's the pride of Yaakov that God loves. You see, it's only because of Hashgacha we're so successful. It brings that bitterness. It should bring out appreciation. My great-grandfather wrote, Don Yaakov is Yerushalayim, is the base of Mikdash. It's the place where Yaakov said, Manora hamakom azah ein zekim beis elokim. When we return to Yerushalayim, to Eretz Yisrael, then the nations of the world will be tachteinu, tachas ragleinu, they'll have to follow our lead. Olo Elokim b'sruah, Hashem b'kol shofar. God ascends with the truah, the sound of the truah, God with the kol shofar, the sound of the shofar. This pasuk is so resonant that we recite it again before the blowing of the shofar. If you look at the machzor, and even after this parak, we say it quietly to ourselves. What does it mean that God ascends? What does it mean that God ascends? The simple pshat is that God is ol elyon on the tzitzonah. He ascends to judgment because it's as if, from our perspective, he ascends to the throne of judgment and then sits in judgment. My great-grandfather quotes a Zohar in Parshas Vayetzi. The Zohar says that in Rosh Hashanah, when the shofar sounds, so God ascends from the place of din to the place of rachamim. The place of judgment, the seat of judgment, meaning midas ha-din, absolute, pure justice, right is right, wrong is wrong, and there's no arguing it away, to the place of rachamim. Teshuva depends on God's rachamim, because we are flawed. The seat of mercy, the seat of compassion, that's the aliyah. You know, the Medrash says here, in the Yalkut, that Moshe ascended. Ol Elokim b'sruah, meaning Moshe ascended to God b'sruah. Moshe went the second time to receive the Luchos. He left on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and he ascended the mountain. And the Medrash says that when Moshe ascended, they blew the shofar. So people should know again, people make the same mistake as before. They knew Moshe was going, accompanied by the sound of the shofar, to receive the second Luchos, and those peals heralded a new start to the Jewish people, the primacy of God in their lives that we had lost after the Beit Egel. So Medrash says here, that's our minhag that exists until today, to blow the shofar every day, starting from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Erev Rosh Hashanah, because that's what they did when Moshe ascended. Zamru Lelokim Zameru. Zamru Lemalkenu Zameru. Sing. Four times in the Pasuk you have Zemer. Sing. Sing praises of God. Zamru Lemalkenu. Sing to our King. Make music. Make melodies. Our verse says here, Zemer does not mean the chanted word, but it means a melody, a tune. It's the joyous singing of the human soul. And here again, Rav Hirsch says a reminder to all of us to find joy in Avodas Hashem. In fact, even Rosh Hashanah is a day of Simcha. You don't often look at it like that. It is. The Pasuk in Nechemiah, people were admonished to go home on Rosh Hashanah to eat delicacies, to rejoice, to have a feast. The day of the Yom HaDin, we have to remind people to eat. We eat delicacies. It has to be delicacies. Can't be new foods that no one has tasted before. Foods and staples that we love. That brings joy to someone. That's Zemer. It's really the song of the soul. Joy of God as the Borei Olam, joy of the King of the Universe, and joy insofar as He is our King and gave us our mitzvos and gave us our Torah as well. Zemer. Life has to be filled with that type of joyous song. Ki melech kol ha'aretz Elokim. God is the King of the entire earth. Zamiru maskil. The maskil especially has to sing. Radak says, referring here to the maskilim, intelligent people. Afal pi shelechol ha'amim amar kol ha'amim tikuchaf. Bein maskilim, sheinam maskilim. Even though when we speak of the nations joining hands, it's intelligent and the less intelligent. Here, mikol makom tkiyuk tzias kol barina shav lechol adam. To holding hands and raising your voice is the same. Aval lechaver shir bezimra ena el maskilim. It's only the intelligent that will be able to formulate the precise melodies that touch the soul and reflect our love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Maskilim. It's very interesting, by the way. Agav Urcha. In the 20th century, not that long ago, by the way, especially the latter part of the 20th century, in America for sure, most of the uneducated people were the God-fearing ones. The churches were populated and filled by people who were not educated. High school education, that's it. And the college educated, the elites, in the 60s, 70s, they brushed it off. It was beneath them. That's what Obama was referring to, by the way, in 2008, when he made an infamous statement, off the cuff, unguarded moment, that the uneducated, you know, they cling to their religion and their guns, etc. The fact is, it's not true anymore. He was wrong then, and he's even more wrong today. Because if you look at the polls say the uneducated are fleeing the churches. And it's the college educated that are coming back. Why is that? All right, I'll tell you, Zamu Maskil, it's the Maskil, it's the intelligent person. He sees patterns, he sees through the obscure mists of the universe, the hand of God behind everything. Certainly is the creator. Another reason for it also, by the way, interesting, important to mention, people who belong to an organized religion are more successful, they're more prosperous. Why? Because they have a community behind them. Living as part of a community reinforces good midos, sometimes bad midos, but usually enforces good midos. So therefore, it's the intelligent people in America now, that's not entirely so, but the intelligent people who are coming around to the fact that God has to be at the center of their lives. Successful people, and pretty different than in my day, where you had almost on college campuses, part of a religious group was, it was unheard of. Jews always a separate group. But it was unpopular, it was almost unknown to have active Christian groups on campus. Now across the country, every college has groups of students that are enthused by their service of God. That's part of this also. Zamu Maskil. It's the Maskil that comes back. It's the intelligent person, not the numb and the dumb. You need them also. But it's the Maskil that is able to sing. Because when the Maskil sings, he sets the tone for the rest of society. Malach Elohim al Goyim Elokim Yashavah Kisei Kodesho. God has already begun his rule over the nations. God sits down on his holy throne. Rashi says here, Kach Yomra Kol, everyone will say, Malach Elokim Algarim. That's the day that we look forward to, of which the Tzkiah Shofar is the harbinger of Yemos HaMashiach. But God rules over everyone, all the nations, including us. Elokim Yashavah Kisei Kodesho, he sits on his holy throne. Achshava Kisei Shalem, Ragadula Nikeres, V'yagidu Ki Nesu L'iro. When his throne is complete, now his throne is complete at this time, and his greatness is acknowledged, and they'll say that they've all gathered to his city, Yerushalayim. As you know, from the Parsha Samolek at the end of B'shalach ki yod al keis ka milcham al Hashem b'amalek. Keis ka, doesn't say kisei, and says ka, yud hey, not the full name of God. Because ein kis o shalem ve'ein shemo shalem. God's throne is not complete, nor is his name complete, until the war with Amalek is concluded and they are vanquished. This pasuk is after that time, after that victory. Elokim Yashavah Kisei Kodesho. He sits on his throne, his holy throne. And everyone recognizes it. That becomes the norm. The Radak says here, Arato, until now, Malach Elokim Yisrael Levadam. God is our king. I would recognize it, but God is our king. Now, Ato, Elach HaSal Goyim. God is the king over all the nations of the universe, and he sits on a throne that's acknowledged by all. Nidive Amim Ne'esafu, Am Elokei Avraham. The noblemen of the nations, they gather, the people of the God of Avraham. Ki Lelokim Magine Eretz Me'od Na'alah. Because for to God belongs the defenders of the world. Magine Eretz Me'od Na'alah. They are most exalted. Interesting pasuk. All the other psukim, just the translation and interpretation flow naturally. This is more difficult. Who are the Nedivei Amim? Who are these noblemen, the self-sacrificing, our verse says, among the nations of the world? Rashi says, these are those shehisnadvu atzmam latevach v'larog al kedusha shmo. These are non-Jews who sacrifice themselves in order to save Jews. They are Amalek Avraham, just like Avram did several times in his life. Where do we see non-Jews sacrificing their lives for Jews? Where do we see such a thing? The truth is, it's happened historically. It happened in the Holocaust as well. Not widespread, but it happened. There was a relative handful, but God bless them, non-Jews who risked their lives and sacrificed their lives to save Jews. But we have a paradigm for it that the Medrash mentions. Here's the story. Once, Maisa Shri Rabbi Sina Baromi, we had some of our sages, the Tanam in Rome, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Gamliel, and when they were in Rome, the Roman Senate, since the first century of the Common, the second century of the Common Era, the Roman Senate decreed, Mikan v'ad shloshim yom lo yia b'chol ha'olam yudi. After 30 days, they decreed to eliminate every Jew in the world. Extermination. Hayusan Klito Shamelach Yirei Shamayim. There was one senator who was a God-fearing person, and he went to those Tanoim and revealed to them the plot of the Roman Senate. So Hayu Mitzarin, and they were afraid, naturally worried by it. Amalohem, Al Tzitzaru, don't be worried. Mikan at Shloshim Yom Elokechem Oselochem Neis. From now until 30 days, God will do a miracle for you. As an aside, the people are worried about the UN this week, next week, what's going to happen. The person came to me Friday and was very worried. So I said, I'll tell you one thing. Whatever happens now, it'll be worse 5 months from now. So enjoy where we are now. That's the way it is. Who knows what could happen from now till 30 days, or now till 6 months? That's the nature. She said, don't be afraid. God will do a miracle within 30 days. By the way, we have to do our part. We do our part, God responds. All right. So, Yom, after 25 days, Gilol Ishto Asadavar, he revealed to his wife what the plot was. So she said to him, this 25 days passed already. Only 5 days left to go. So he said, Amralei, and what he basically did was he took a ring that had poison in it, he swallowed the poison. He killed himself. Committed suicide. What happened? And that when a Senate died, rather when a senator died, the Senate had to adjourn for 30 days. Okay? Senate adjourned for 30 days. By the time they came back a month later, they had moved on to other business. And the plot dissipated. Alright? She then, the circumcision, she went to the Rabbanim and told them what happened. And they said to her, Chaval, l'sfina shochabal omechas. Woe to the ship that sailed without getting its customs. Meaning this person is so righteous, halavai, should have converted. Milo converted to the dapskar of a Jew. Omra lehem ishto yodas ani mata. I know exactly what you're saying. Chayechem, he paid his dues. He converted, he had meal as well, and he zoch l'chayolam abar. That's the story of the Medrash. Nedive amim ne'esafu. That's the Nedive amim. The truth is, we always feel alone. We live adad yishkon, but there are times in history, hopefully now is no different, when righteous non-Jews come forward also to help us, so we don't have to fight the battle alone. And they become ambassadors, really, of the Am Elokei Avraham. Why Elokei Avraham, not Elokei Yitzchak? The Medrash says, the Rashi quotes here, Shehayin Nediv Lev Harishon, Chila LeGeirim. The Avraham Avinu was the first convert, the first person who came from the outside in order to convert and join the faith of God, to follow God. The non-Jews who martyr themselves throughout history, so they become, they attach themselves to the Am Elokei Avraham, and they become the Maginei Eretz, the shields of the earth. Ki Lelokim Maginei Eretz. Rashi says, V'hayicholas biyado lios l'magein al-kol ha-botchem bo. God has the power to protect all those who trust in Him, whether they're Jews or non-Jews. They're ma'od na'Allah, they are most exalted. These are the tzaddikim on whom the world depends. So Avraham Avinu was tchila l'geirim. He represents the prototype of the non-Jew who accepts the Malchus Hashem and glorifies God's name and carries His word to the rest of mankind. In our tshuva, in our repentance, of which the beginning of it is the acceptance of the Malchus Hashem, and in our tefillos for Rosh Hashanah especially, we daven not only for ourselves, but we daven for the world as well. In that world, the only salvation of mankind rests in homage to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and acknowledgement of the Malchus Hashem. And that's why I think we recite this Kapitel Tehillim seven times. Seven times. Why seven? Rav Hirsch writes, not here but in Parash on Chumash, in Parshas Pinchas, that seven always represents God revealing Himself in history. That's the number seven. And everything that reflects the number seven reflects that aspect of God revealing Himself. Six is the earth, gracious and gracious. Six is physical. Six is earthly. All right? Seven represents the appearance of God in history. And in fact, all the examples that my great-grandfather mentioned, the seven times Hashem Elokim, which of course is the ultimate knowledge of the end of Yom Kippurim, and Shabbos, and Shemitah, and Hatzafos, and Yericho, v'chule, the number of cases. His commentaries where it speaks for the Karbanos on Yom Tov, Shiva Kwasim, seven sheep are brought. Seven represents God revealing Himself in history, so therefore we repeat this seven times. It's almost a a goad, a catalyst. We're trying to prod history forward. If this parak speaks about the nations of the world coming to grips with the reality of Klal Yisrael as the Am Hashem, and the reality of God as the Melech Al Kol Haaretz, and we say it seven times, it's a tefillah that we want to hasten that moment when HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself in history. What energizes that great era? Tshuva, repentance, the Malchus Hashem. So we say this kapitel seven times, and each time we're thinking of two things. Granted, we want the Malchus Hashem to appear on earth. We want the nations of the world to accept that kingship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we want, of course, that it starts with us as individuals. Each person has to be involved in a process which is very individual, very personalized, to recognize whatever flaws and deficiencies we have, whatever obstacles we create to divine service, and overcome them, subdue them, triumph over them, at least defeat them even momentarily, so we ourselves no longer have any barriers between us and Avodas Hashem. We start the kapitel with thinking of ourselves. We say it seven times, we're thinking of what it means for the world, the Malchus Hashem to become apparent on earth. That's why in all the Ramazim of the Shofar, you have both. You have the Shofar that speaks to us as Balei Tshuva, and you have the Shofar that's an echo of the Shofar Shel Mashiach, Mashiach Shofar, Tekabes Shofar Gadol L'Cheresenu, the great Shofar that will sound, that will liberate us, but also in fact liberate the nations of the world and join together with us in recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's that moment in time that demands that we recite this kapitel Tehillim, that we reflect on ourselves and our world, and then when we hear the sounds of the shofar, we stand in complete subservience to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bless you, to his might, to his greatness, to his objectives for mankind, to the obligations that he has imposed upon us, and pray for a day in which we will be zoche to peace and friendship and brotherhood with other nations, tachas kanfei Ashchina, recognizing the Malchus Hashem and fulfilling his objectives for mankind as they were articulated to us thousands of years ago in the Torah, in the message that we've carried until today. And hope the nations of the world come along very soon and follow that same program in B'ez Mashiach Sekeinu. Amen. Let me wish everyone a Ksiva Chasima Tova. Be a good year. Did I just say the whole time? Right. We're off now until after Sukkot. I'm not off. I'll still be working.